In just a moment, the teenagers are going to come and sing for us. And before they do, I'm going to say a word about Brother Cranston. It's obvious when you hear Brother Cranston preach that he has a heart for America and a love for America. And it's a blessing that he not only has a heart for America, but he's busy every week doing something to help America by getting into the state capitals and helping pastors connect with their legislatures. And another thing that I appreciate about Brother Cranston is he not only has a love for our country, but he loves and cares for the individual. And as he was telling the story this morning of the next door neighbor of the church that he's been recently developing a relationship with, praying with, and trying to get the gospel to, it brought back memories of my mind of many people in Burlington in the 6 years that we were there that Brother Cranston loved and invested in and led to Christ. And so it's a blessing. We are very excited to hear him preach again tonight. And I know the service was a blessing to many of us this morning. So that's great. So teenagers, you come, and then we'll enjoy Brother Cranston preaching tonight. Thank you very much, young people. Appreciate that. Am I turned on here? I am not. No, that turned on now. There we go. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. Good to be with you and enjoyed the afternoon. Had dinner with Luke and Jessica and their children. I won't try to name them all off the top of my head. I say to my wife every time we get to the radio, I say, what's the kids' names now again? So then I can go and act like I know all my great nieces and nephews. And they all are great, and it's good to see them again, and good to be with you folks, and appreciate the opportunity.
And Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start here. We're going to have a word of prayer and then have a little video clip I'm going to show. I got to introduce that first and give you some context there. So a little different tonight, but I think hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm going to come to this at the end of the message tonight and just make the point. Now, you know, we really, truthfully don't know a lot about that type of Christianity. You know, we say, well, I give up my Sunday mornings and come to church. I give up my Sunday nights. And now there are, that does not mean there are not people in the world that are living out that verse every day. Right now, if you're in China and you're a Christian and you are living out your faith, then that is costing you something. In China right now, using the facial recognition cameras, of which there are hundreds of thousands, and they're putting in more all the time in the big cities and everywhere. But in China now, using facial recognition and AI that is monitoring the internet and posts and things you're posting, you have every person has a social score, depending on your activities, where you are, who you're talking to, what you're posting, what you're saying. You get a social score, and that social score determines, in some cases, whether or not you can buy a better house, what car you can buy, where you can work, what kind of job you have. You associate with the wrong kind of people that the communist state determines is the wrong type of people, which quite possibly is probably going to be other Christians. Then your social score drops, and you become much more limited. Maybe you can't take the train. Maybe you can't fly anywhere because you can't buy a plane ticket because your social score is too low. They are, in many cases, understanding of this verse far more than we are. And think about that. Look what Jesus says here. He says, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I think that extends, we take that, well, that's talking about salvation. And certainly it can be applied to salvation, but I believe it can be applied to much more than that. And I want to just address tonight in the message and give you some things to think about where we are in this country and where we're headed, and our obligation as believers. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you for this time. We look into your word, the truth that it has for us, Lord, and we need to live in faith and not fear. We also need to use the liberty you have given us at this time to defend that liberty and to stand for it. And Lord, I pray now that you would bless us. Everything that's said and done, I pray if there's anybody here who has never trusted you as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight they would realize their need of a Savior. And that that's not something that comes by works or by anything we do or by church membership or baptism. The Lord comes solely through a saving faith in you alone. And I pray that you would work in hearts of anyone who does not know you already. And bless now in everything that's said and done, for we ask in your name. Amen. This past week in the Iowa House of Representatives, a government oversight committee convened a hearing with representatives from a public school district, the Ames Public School District in Iowa. And if you can just put don't start playing the video, but if you can just put the screen up there and go to where we can see, maybe if you can take it to where we can see just the people, I want to point out, go just a little further there. And hopefully it doesn't, maybe, it, okay, just stop right there. There we go. And so this is a committee. It was held this week on Tuesday. I didn't even realize it was going to be held. I was at the Capitol on Tuesday and happened to get in on the end of this committee hearing. And it was about 2 hours long. And the reason that the House Oversight Committee, Government Oversight Committee, called in representatives from the Ames School District is because a few weeks ago, they had a Black Lives Matter at School Week of Action in Ames. And so they were calling them in because of some of what was taught, most of which had little to do with black lives and much to do with other things. And I'm going to address that in a minute if you'll be patient with me. We watch this. But I want to point out here that the fella in the fella that does not have any hair. How many can see the guy that does not have any hair? All right. That is Representative Steve Holt. And he is a Republican and is one of the ones on the committee that called him in. He's going to be speaking first. And again, this is 4.5 minute clip. And I did not do this video. It was done by another group, the Family Leader and a good group up there in Iowa. But he is the one who's going to be speaking at first. The school board, people representing the school district, are the lady right behind him with a black mask on. You'll see her. The fellow directly behind him or across from him with the mask on as well, and the lady with the blonde hair to the right. Those are folks from the school district. Steve is with the Oversight Committee. Right to this side of him is a representative named Bobby Kaufman, who is also with the Oversight Committee, and there will be another lady speak. But it's just 4.5 minutes from this hearing. And they're going to judge, it's going to be cut right into it, so you'll have to pay attention. But I think it should be clear enough for you to hear and kind of grasp a little bit of what's going on here. So go ahead.
It's most interesting because I think it smacks of indoctrination. It talks about if you're uncomfortable with Black Lives Matter then and tells you why you shouldn't be. But there are many reasons to be uncomfortable with the phrase Black Lives Matter and the organization associated with it that have nothing to do with racism. Perhaps individuals are uncomfortable with the phrase because one of this organization's objectives is to destroy or challenge a Western prescribed nuclear family in America. Perhaps an individual could be uncomfortable with the phrase Black Lives Matter because members of this organization have marched down the streets of America chanting, quote, pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon, unquote, in reference to our brave men and women in law enforcement who come from all races and creeds, and you have children in your school of law enforcement officers. Perhaps individuals are uncomfortable with the term Black Lives Matter because of the heavy Marxist ideology that clearly influences this group and its founders. You seem to ignore all of these facts in your document. You ignore these facts just as you seem to have ignored the concern of many parents who came forward and told you they were uncomfortable with what they regarded as the indoctrination of their children.
And so the claim of indoctrination might be political, it might sound good on Facebook, but it's really just not accurate here.
But when you only present one side, you are creating an atmosphere of incredible bias, and it is, in my definition, the absolute definition of indoctrination. So we've seen this with K-12 schools, we've seen this with the Regents. If it requires the legislature making you to provide both sides, I'm all for it. Thank you.
A lot of parents. This book is full of emails from parents, okay? So I'll just share a few comments. When children are only taught that one perspective is the right perspective, it is not education but indoctrination. Being taught, quote, everybody has the right to choose their own gender by listening to their own heart and mind. Everyone gets to choose if they are a girl or a boy or neither or something else. And no one else gets to choose for them. This is not academic. This is activism.
Were there situations in which a parent asked to opt out and were told that they could not? Zero responses of parents that were forced to opt in. I asked, were there situations in which a parent expressed concern about what happened in a classroom? Zero responses about what happened in the classroom as a concern. So those things that might be coming to other members of the committee are not coming to us. Well, they're not coming to our building principals. They're not coming to our teachers.
Let's talk about teachers. 11 of them have contacted me. Some of the information in front of us is because they drove it down because they are so scared of what you will all do to them. One teacher refused to push play. Did you know that in your curriculum there was a video of two males making out smoking pot? We spent a lot of money to say no to drugs for that to be in sixth grade curriculum.
And then here's one from a teacher, very concerned. I can't speak as a teacher or advocate for my own children out of fear of backlash and repercussions from our superintendent. The district said kids could opt out of BLM sexuality stuff. However, if they did, those kids were targeted, threatened, and canceled on social media as racist or homophobic by other students and staff. The material dove into issues of gender identity and queer-affirming information that I don't see how that has anything to do with black history, and as a minimum should have required parents' approval. I mean, anybody should have seen that that was going to be objectionable to a number of parents.
How about top surgery? How about scoliosexual? It's okay. I didn't know any of these words either. I also learned what I thought when I was calling my 17-year-old son a stud. I shouldn't probably be doing that, because it's really not a good term. But this was fourth grade vocabulary.
You also said, and I believe Dr. Hawkins also said, that the materials published on the website were not necessarily what was used in the classroom. I guess my question to you would be, how would parents or guardians know that those materials weren't used in the classroom?
So that's just 4.5 minutes this week. But it really, the reason I play that is it kind of gives you an idea of where we are. And they didn't even talk about the 1619 project, which is being taught in 4,500 public schools across the country now, which totally rewrites American history, says that America was not founded by the Pilgrims in 1620, who came here for religious freedom, who, by the way, owned no slaves. Does anybody, you know, that we need to mention that once in a while. The Pilgrims came here, founded the country, and they owned no slaves. And by the way, slavery is wrong, and I have a message, I preach it, I can go into that, I'm not going into that tonight. It's always been wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. And and then the 1619 Project is teaching students across the country that the purpose of the Revolutionary War, the entire purpose of the Revolutionary War was to preserve slavery in the United States of America. And so just a complete rewrite of history. But the thing you notice about this, and then they get into the sexual part of it, again, which how does that connect to Black Lives Matter? But, of course, I'll get to that in just a moment. But notice the one thing before I move on and forget to say anything about it. The one fellow from the school board says, look, nobody said anything to us. We didn't get any emails. We didn't get any parents. No teachers came. Folks, you know why? Because they're afraid. And that's what the representative, the lady, Holly Brink, Representative Holly Brink, was the lady who was speaking. And she is the one who pointed out, I got emails from the letters or from the teachers and from the parents, but they are afraid because if you speak up in the cult, folks, we're already here. You speak up and they come after you. You speak up and you're a hater and a bigot. And by the way, with no evidence, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, with no evidence that anybody's a hater and a bigot. Folks, listen, you preach the message I'm preaching tonight, and you're labeled as a hater and a bigot, and they couldn't prove I'm a hater if they tried. I spent 28 years running buses as a pastor in the city of Burlington, and 50% or more of the children that we picked up, and we picked up hundreds and thousands over the years, 50% or more of those children are black and were black over the years. But I'm a hater. We had more blacks in our church in Burlington. We had probably more of a mixed congregation than any church in Burlington. Probably more segregated than any black church in Burlington or any other white church. But because we preach the truth of God's word, and because we preach, and now all you have to do to be a hater now, all you have to preach is that you are born male or female and nothing else, and you are labeled a hater. The same people who are labeling people bigots and haters for saying that you are born male or female and that's the way it is, those same people 15 years ago, if you had gone to them and told them, look, you can be something besides a male or a female, they would have looked at you and called you crazy. That's how fast this steamroller has come down the pike. Let's go to Acts 17, verse 24. I want to make sure here that we cover this. And folks, listen, all lives matter. Black lives, white lives, brown lives, all lives matter. And there is no place, there is no place for racism in Christianity. None. Don't let them, they're trying to put the, again, anybody who doesn't agree with them, you're a racist. No evidence, no day in court, no nothing. You disagree with me, you're a racist, you're a hater. Just because you disagreed. But look at this, Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world, and by the way, these folks that are pushing this agenda don't believe God made the world. And that's the start of where they went wrong. And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Notice this. Look at this. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, this is all of us, and move and have our being. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. We all bleed red. Amen. We're one blood. And Christ died for all and loves each and every one of us as much as he does each and every other one of us. All lives matter. Every life is precious. And if Black Lives Matter Incorporated actually represented the cause that its names claimed, then it would be a pro-life organization advocating for the end of abortion, which claims on average the lives of 1,000 black babies in America every day. But they don't advocate for pro-life. They are pro-abortion up to the moment of birth. But they care about black lives? But that's not all. Up until September of last year, there was a webpage on the Black Lives Matter website entitled What We Believe. They took it down in September because they didn't expect people to be reading it. But it got criticized. You can still find archived copies on the internet. Part of it was mentioned tonight by Representative Holt. But I just want to read 2 points on the Black Lives Matter, What We Believe page. 2 points that were there before they took it down. One, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. There's your Marxist communism. Especially our children, now listen to this, that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Do you notice anything missing from that? Mothers, parents, and children. No mention of fathers. The word father isn't mentioned one time in their What They Believe page. Another statement on their What We Believe page. We foster. His Black Lives Matter now. This was their What We Believe page on the internet. Up till September of last year. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. That's their own words. And that should come as no surprise when you consider, and I've got all of this documented. If you want to see it, I can give you links and documentation. But could some come as no surprise when you consider that two of three founders of Black Lives Matters are women, lesbians. Furthermore, in their own words, they claim to be trained Marxists. June 25th, 2020, New York Post article was doing an interview with the co-founder of Black Lives Matter, Patrice Cullors. And I quote from that article, it says, Black Lives Matter's co-founder, Patrice Cullors, said in a newly surfaced video from 2015 that she and her fellow organizers are trained Marxists, making clear the movement's ideological foundation, according to a report. Cullors, 36 years old, was the protege of Eric Mann, former agitator of the Weather Underground domestic terror organization, and spent years absorbing the Marxist-Leninist ideology that shaped her worldview, Breitbart News reported. Here's a quote from her. She says, the first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia, the co-founders of Black Lives Matters, in particular, are trained organizers, she said, referring to BLM co-founder Alicia Garza. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories. And I think that what we really tried to do is build a movement that could be utilized by many, many black folks, Cullors added in the interview with Jared Ball of the Real News Network. I just want to give you that context so you understand exactly what Black Lives Matters is all about, because you won't hear that in the news. By the way, one sad story that was included in the testimony that we didn't hear on the video that was mentioned when we were in the hearing this past Tuesday is the kindergartner who came home in tears, and her mother asked her why she was crying. Again, this was a girl in the Ames School District. Mother asked her why crying. We're talking kindergarten. And she told her mother, and I'm paraphrasing from what I heard in the hearing. She told her mother, she says, you know, I went to school today and I thought I was a girl. But at school they told me that I could be whatever I wanted to be and that I could be a boy. But I don't want to be a boy, Mommy. I want to be a girl. Folks, that is child abuse. That is messing with little kids' minds. But folks, you understand, that in the society in America today is 100% normal and accepted by the mainstream culture. I mean, it's not like it's a little bit accepted. This is 100% accepted by the mainstream culture of the day. Now, the point of all that is just to give us a tiny glimpse of where we are in America today. And sometimes in maybe what can become our bubble, we kind of lose sight of really what is going on around us. I'm not against that. I'm glad we can have a bubble from some of this stuff. But folks, eventually, if we ignore it, it's going to cause us problems. The problem is vast, it's serious, it's troubling, does not bode well for the future. We're already at a point where the majority of Christians with a biblical worldview who are working in the professional realm, I'm talking medical, legal, corporate America, as well as those who work downstream in those industries and in corporations, must keep their beliefs. If they are Christians, they must keep their beliefs to themselves or face, in many cases, termination even while experiencing endless diversity and sensitivity training. Let me ask you, and I have no idea what the answer is going to be. I thought it'd be, how many here have been in your workplace, you've been required to go to diversity, and maybe nobody, diversity or sensitivity training, and you're, raise your hands real high. Look around at that. Let me ask you this. Did you get it? And I don't know that. I don't know the answer. I'm asking these questions without knowing the answer. Very dangerous thing to do. But how many you were not given the option to opt out of that? It was a requirement. Raise your hand if you were not given the option. I spoke to a believer in I was preaching in Iowa earlier this year, January, out in the cornfields. I mean, literally, not a house around the church. And a fellow came up to me after the service and he says, you know, I've been working for Walmart for 20 years. He said, and I may lose my job. I said, why is that? And, you know, somebody going to lose their job? Are you not showing up for work? Are you, you know, not getting along with other employees? You're not doing your job? Are you showing up, you know, drunk or high on drugs? No, you know what his job is at risk for? Because he refuses to wear the rainbow-colored vest. Because it violates his Christian beliefs. If you think that being silent is going to exempt you, think again. I had a pastor that I know in a distant state, a larger church. Some time back, he came and he said to me, he said, Brother Cranston, he said, what we're trying to do at our church is we want a policy that is biblical, but that, you know, when folks check out our church or want to find out what our church believes, they don't see us as being haters or bigots. I said to him, I said, well, let me explain to you how that works. If you don't want to be seen, if your church, you don't want to be seen as a hating church or a bigot by these people. I said, well, there's a couple things you're going to have to do. Number one, you need to run their rainbow colored flag up your flagpole. Number two, you need to march in their parades. Folks, this is not an issue of being silent. You either celebrate or you're gone. I have a lady comes to church in Burlington. Last year, her work, June, Gay Pride Month, they passed out flags to everybody in the office. Rainbow-colored flags. Here, put this on your desk. She wouldn't put it on her desk. She still has her job. But folks, if you're to the point where you're not even willing to take a stand by saying, no, that violates my beliefs, and you put that flag on your desk, where does that put us? We're already living in a world, and that all proves that. We're already living in a world at what some are referring to, and I believe is accurate, referring to accurately as soft totalitarianism. Soft totalitarianism. Now, you think of communism, you think of hard totalitarianism. The knock on the door, they come in, they drag you out of the house, they throw you in prison. That's not where we are in America today. But we are already under a soft totalitarianism. The whole cancel culture is evidence of the soft totalitarianism. If you're on Facebook a lot, if you're on Twitter, I would venture to guess that you are now thinking about what am I going to post and is it going to cost me being knocked off this platform? You've probably already had that thought. Go to a restaurant. Have a conversation. Let's suppose after church night you go to a restaurant. Can you go to restaurants now in Illinois? Some? You're a little bit free. Amen. Come to Iowa. Amen. But you go to a restaurant. You're with family members. And a discussion goes this. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but you know, if somebody's kind of speaking loud, you know what you tend to do right now talking about this kind of stuff? You look around. Soft totalitarian. Is anybody listening? Shh, shh, shh. I'm not saying anything wrong or bad or not biblical. You know, we're already being brought under the thumb. In many cases, we don't even realize it. So, what are Christians to do? What do we do? Number one, we must be like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Familiar with the passage, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We've got to understand these things, folks. We need to understand that these so-called social justice warriors who are actually Marxists, I'm talking about the ones who are marching down the streets, burning down our cities because we're going to make everything equitable. Explain that to the business owners whose businesses get burned and destroyed. By the way, isn't it interesting, when they do get arrested, generally their charges are all dropped. It's not that way for everybody, but it is for the social justice warriors. But these social justice warriors are actually Marxists. And although many don't even understand what they're doing, they're going to make everything equitable, everything fair. But I want us to see their belief system and compare it to our mission as Bible believers. Understand that the belief system of the social justice movement, which again is another name for Marxism and socialism, is as much a religion. Understand, it is as much a religion as Christianity. Of course, they have their belief where the world came from. It evolved. It came from the Big Bang, whatever. So they have that's not a major. That they've established that in this country a long time ago. That battle's been lost. But that, of course, would go along with their belief system. Religion has to have how did you get here. And so they've got that figured out. But in the thought of a religion, it much like the serpent to Eve in the Garden of Eden, their religion promises peace, happiness, prosperity, and equality to its followers. So understand, these people who are falling away into this, they really believe, the majority of them really believe, that this is a path that is going to take them to a better life, to a more equal, just, perfect world. All right? We as Christians, we believe that we are on the path to a better life as well. And that we believe in justice. We believe in equality. We believe in fairness. The social justice warriors, following the footsteps of their Marxist mentors, promise a perfect world where all rights are wrong, where everyone is equal and everyone lives in harmony. But instead of God reigning supreme, it is the state that reigns supreme. In China today, where they're tearing down the churches, literally, where it has become illegal, and churches that are allowed to operate, which is becoming fewer and fewer, have cameras in them. State government watching everything they say, everything they do. But there in China, you worship the state. Xi Jinping is the one that you worship and you focus your attention on, which has been true of communism. And by the way, that's an important point to make as well. You know, folks say, we want socialism. Socialism's a good thing. It'll make sure everybody has, if it's fair and equal. Listen, socialism is not a destination point. Socialism is a transition between capitalism and communism. And communism is to the socialist, the true socialist, the socialist who understands what he believes. Communism is to the socialist what heaven is to the Christian. They are moving towards the day when they can establish communism. Socialism is not a destination. By the way, your friends who maybe you come across think socialism is good, explain to them. You do understand, under socialism, there is no private property, none. You own nothing. You don't own your house. You don't own your car. You own nothing. Everything belongs to the state. It's all fair. It's all equal. There is no private property. There is no private property under true socialism, none. We see here, the point is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle first and a political battle second. This is not really a political battle. It is a spiritual warfare. And by the way, folks, it's a warfare that's been going on. You know why we can use the illustration of Satan deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden? Because this battle has been going on since that moment. And it will continue to go on until Christ returns and sets up a true, fair, and equitable government. But it'll never be done led by men, and it'll never be done led by Antichrist. So number one, we understand the belief system is a religion of socialism, is a religion. Number two, we need to understand it promises folks, and people are being deceived by it, of happiness, prosperity. I mean, who's against fairness? Who's against equality? I'm not against. I don't think everything should be unequal and that there should be unfair things happening. Thirdly, the social justice warriors define the path. This is a very important part of it. They define the path to their perfect world the same way that Satan defined it to Eve. Liberate yourself from the restraints of God's commands, including biblical morality. The freedom, the liberty they promise is a liberty from the Word of God. A liberty from the Ten Commandments, if you will. The social justice movement promises that you can believe whatever you want to believe, choose whatever you want to choose, do whatever you want to do, be whatever you want to be, live however you want to live, choose your own path to your own happiness, and don't let anybody get in your way. As Joel Osteen might put it, live your best life now. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. And despite any evidence to the contrary, again, as we mentioned earlier, characterize anyone who dares to differ with you as a bigot and a hater. That's their defense. By the way, you'll find that's their entire defense. A couple of girls, age 10 to 12, a few weeks ago, were having a conversation on one of the church buses back there in Burlington, sitting beside my 17-year-old daughter, who's a bus worker. And the conversation, these are 10 to 12-year-old girls. My daughter's just sitting there. The conversation between these girls turns to the topic that one of the girls is bi. All right? I'm just going to say that, leave it at that. One of the girls is bi. And my daughter says, you know, we really should not be talking about that on the church bus. And the girl who supposedly is bi, she says to my daughter, well, do you think that that's okay? Do you think there's anything wrong with that? And my daughter said, well, you know, the Bible says that is sin. It's wrong. You know what her response to my daughter was? Then you hate me. Folks, you know where they're getting this stuff? It's all being shoved into their heads by things like you saw online there. Now think about that. This girl sitting beside my daughter on a church bus early on Sunday morning says my daughter hates her. My daughter, who gave several hours on Saturday to go out and visit and recruit kids to bring them to church. My daughter, who got up early Sunday morning to get on a bus to bring kids so they could learn the Bible and learn about Jesus and have a good time, and who's giving them candy and prizes and playing games with them and singing songs with them, and we'll work with them all day long and then take them back home in the afternoon. And this girl's first response is, then you hate me. My daughter said, no, I don't hate you. My daughter's not a hater, but the truth has nothing to do. And that's an important thing to understand. Folks, the truth has nothing to do with it. And by the way, this is not something where you say, well, if I can just sit down with somebody who's been indoctrinated into this stuff, and if I can just sit down and reason with them. Folks, this is something that you're probably not going to win the battle with reason. So how do we combat it? I'm going to read you a quote from a book. I'm not going to give you the title of the book because it gives away kind of where I'm going here, and I want to get there in just a moment. But let me just read this. It says, after the publication of his Gulag Archipelago, which exposed the rottenness of Soviet totalitarianism and made Alexander Solzhenitsyn a global hero, Moscow finally expelled him to the West. You may be familiar with that name. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote a Russian who wrote a book, Gulag Archipelago, that talked about the horrific things that took place in communist China, the horrific persecutions. And it's a big volume, and it's a massive book, but he documented horrible, horrible stories about things that took place under the Russians. And finally, he was expelled to the West by Russia this many years ago. And on the eve of his forced exile, Solzhenitsyn published a final message to the Russian people. And here's what he titled it: Live Not by Lies. In the essay, Solzhenitsyn challenged the claim that the totalitarian system was so powerful that the ordinary man and woman cannot change it. Nonsense, he said. The foundation of totalitarianism is an ideology made of lies. The system depends for its existence on people's, listen to this carefully, fear of challenging the lies. You know what the problem in Ames School District is? The parents. Where are the parents? You know what? They're afraid. They said that. I mean, we just saw the evidence. And by the way, when you don't speak up, what did that do? That empowered that school board. They said, nobody spoke up. Sometimes you may say, well, if I call my legislator, if I call them, they're going to do what they want to do anyway. Yes, but at least be the voice that speaks up. Because I'll tell you what they do on the floors of the chambers in the capitals, both in the states and in D.C. I'll tell you what they do. They will stand up and say, I didn't hear anything from my constituents about this. You know why they can say that? And I mean, they would have done the wrong thing anyway. But the reason they can say that is because they didn't hear. And that emboldens them. That empowers them. Silence empowers. Solzhenitsyn continues. The system depends for its existence on people's fear of challenging the lies, said the writer. Our way must be, never knowingly support lies. You may not have the strength to stand up in a public and say what you really believe, but you can at least refuse to affirm what you do not believe. You may not be able to overthrow totalitarianism, but you can find within yourself and your community the means to live in the dignity of truth. If we must live under the dictatorship of lies, the writer said, then our response must be, let their rule hold not through me. How do we combat this socialism, this social justice movement, as they call it, and all the other nice names they try to make it look pretty with? The answer is very simple. Live not by lies. I'm thankful for the Iowa representatives who took it upon themselves to convene that hearing. But they really should have gone one step further. They made one, as I've listened to it and I've thought about it more, they made one serious mistake. Instead of demanding that the school district, as they did, that the school district give equal time to the opinions of those opposed to their radical socialist agenda, which, by the way, let's just get real, real quick. That school district will never give the other side of the equation. That is not going to happen. The legislature could make it a law, and it's not going to happen. You know why? Because the legislators aren't going to go sit in the classroom to see that it happens. And the school district is absolutely not going to do it. But, and I appreciate them calling them on it. But I'm saying they should have gone one step further. They should have demanded that the school stop teaching lies. See, the real problem with teaching that a boy can be a girl or a girl can be a boy or that you can be whatever you want to be, the real problem with that is a flat out lie. It's always been a lie. It'll always be a lie. Nothing can change it. It's a lie. You can't change your chromosomes. You can't change the way God made you. And by the way, it's all a rejection of God's design. But it's a lie. They should have said, look, you're getting state taxpayer dollars. You are not getting state taxpayer dollars to teach lies to kindergartners. The problem with teaching that any form of sexual relationship outside the marriage of one biological man, you have to say that now, to one biological woman, the reason the teaching that any form of that is okay is that that is a lie. It is not okay. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is detrimental. It is hurtful. It will mess you up. The entire path to a socialist utopia is based on lies. And folks, I'll be honest with you, you really don't have to spend much time thinking about it to figure it out. Just ask us, how does burning cities to the ground make life better? Can somebody explain that to me? I mean, let's suppose that I'm upset with something my neighbor does. Since when did it make any sense for me to run around my own neighborhood burning the place down? That doesn't even make any logical sense. By the way, a lot of these areas where these riots take place are the more troubled areas of the city. And a lot of these areas where they're burning businesses, they are burning down the businesses that are owned by blacks. Yes, to service their own communities. Does anybody ever stop and say, why are we doing this? But it's all based on lies. That's why at the end of the day, it never delivers what it promises. It promises, a socialist promise, progress, but delivers regress. Promises plenty. Go to Venezuela, go to these other places. It delivers famine. It promises happiness, but delivers heartache. It promises liberty, but delivers bondage. It promises life, but delivers death. In the 20th century, between 1900 and the year 2000, 100 to 140 million people killed by the socialists, the Marxists, and the communists. 100 to 140 million to create their socialist utopias, which never came about. But boy, we're going to get it right this time. And they think they are. Folks, they are as sold on this. If you are sold out for Christ, they are just as sold out on this as you are, and unfortunately, in many cases, probably more sold out as us, collectively. Determined to live not by lies. Now, so, number one, how do we fight this? Don't live by lies. Number two, determine to not live by lies, no matter what it costs you. Now, here's the problem. We live in this, all of us, we're in this materialistic generation. We like our comforts. We like the things that we have, and we get one thing, and we think in progress means that the next thing we get like it's going to be a little bit better, and the next phone, the next car, the next house, the next job, the next promotion. I mean, that's all part of the American dream. Everything's got to get better and better and better. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. Now, folks, I understand that is our experience in America. But that is not Bible. We read it to start with. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, what the socialist says to everybody is, look, you can do whatever you want. You know what Christianity says to us? And I'm not against the material blessings. But I'm saying, look, folks, if we have to choose between materialism and truth, we better figure out we're going to have to choose truth. Deny ourselves. See, the Christian life, the world, the socialist says, look, you can do whatever you want. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says learn how to say no. Learn how to restrain yourself. No, I can't do that. No, that's wrong. No, don't look at that. No, don't get involved in that relationship. No, don't take what's not yours. The Bible truth, because of our sin nature, which is something that the socialists would never acknowledge either. Because of our sin nature, we know that if we are going to live for Christ, we are going to have to sacrifice some things. And we are going to have to restrain our sin nature. Look, if in the last 7 days you haven't restrained your sin nature, then you are not living for the Lord. I'll just tell you right now. Ours is the life of deny ourselves. Why? Because of the sin nature, which will destroy us if we don't. Deny, deny, deny. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Think about it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then he asks a question, another question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, again, we always apply that to salvation. But I think there's an application there to what are we willing to give up in exchange to think that, hey, we can just keep progressing materially and we can have all this and we just give a little bit. Oh, what's the difference? A rainbow flag on my desk. I mean, there's a rainbow in the Bible. I'll just pretend that mine is about Noah and the ark. Ask yourself this question. How many Christians today would have figured out a way to rationalize bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's image? I mean, fiery furnace? I know what I can do. You know, they said, bow down. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do when all the instruments blow, you know, we're going to be standing there. And, drop my phone. I didn't bow down. You know, it's great to read those stories, teach those stories. But it has never, I speak to myself, it really has never crossed our minds that we would ever have to live those stories. And I hope we don't. But I'm telling you, we might. And we might, and we're not talking fiery furnaces. We're talking losing a job. Look, if you're in the medical world right now, if you're a doctor, that's where they're going next. You won't do a transgender surgery. That's fine. You don't have to. We're just revoking your doctor's license, and you won't, or you're just not going to work at this hospital anymore. Teacher in the public school, you won't teach the curriculum. You won't teach this curriculum from Black Lives Week of Action. No problem. No problem. You don't have to. You're just not going to teach here anymore. You're just going to lose your job. Is it worth losing your job to stand up for truth? Live not by lies. And we ought to be asking ourselves, is what I am by the way, they come along, and that's where they're going next to. And these big corporations, they got their diversity statements. And when they're recruiting, one of the things you have to do, one of the things you're signing off on when they're recruiting, now they're doing this in some of the major corporations, you got to sign off on I'm all in on the diversity and inclusion statement. Brother Cranston, you don't understand. I went to college for this. This is my career. Live not by lies. You read those inclusion statements. They're lies. Oh, you say, well, how can an inclusion statement be a lie? Okay, here's what you do. The next interview, if you have one like that, say, okay, hey, you know what? Just tell them right up front. I am a Bible-believing Christian who believes marriage is only between a man and a woman, that it is sinful, that homosexual relationships are sinful, that lesbianism is sinful, that the whole transgender thing is not true, it's not right, it's wrong. And you say right here, you include everybody, so you include me too, right? So just put it like that. And I'll tell you what, if they say yes, that's exactly what this inclusion statement's all about, then maybe you can just sign off and say, great, we're good. I mean, they include, you say, well, what's wrong with it? Folks, that inclusion statement is a lie. They aren't including everybody. You're only included if you will sign on the line to agree with all their perverse lies. And celebrate it when they tell you to celebrate it. Put yourself in the place of the Walmart employee. Are you willing to risk 20 years with a company because you won't wear, I mean, it seems like a pretty small thing, a vest? I'm glad that man said, hey, I'm not wearing it. Not because I hate anybody, but because I'm not going to celebrate what the Bible condemns. And if I lose my job, I lose my job. And I will turn around and I will find a religious liberty organization, attorneys in this country who will represent me, and I will come after you. Where is that? I mean, we even have that alternative. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a religious liberty lawyers they could turn to. Amen. We have that. We have organizations of good people who are out there saying, look, we will defend you. And Christians won't stand. You say, well, I may lose. Well, you just might. And you just might stand for Christ. Put yourself in the place of Rob Hoagland of British Columbia, Canada. I'm about through. But Rob Hoagland has an arrest warrant that's scheduled to be served this coming Tuesday. Lives in British Columbia. Why is he have an arrest warrant? For illegally discussing his opposition to his 14-year-old daughter's sex change operation. Just discussing it. The Canadian courts have ruled that his daughter, who believes she is a transgender, can be given a medical procedure to change her sex to a boy, despite her father's fierce objections. Furthermore, the court in British Columbia has ordered that Rob may not discuss publicly any details about what is happening to his daughter. In addition, the court has ordered that he may not refer to his daughter by her actual female name. He must refer to her as Quinn and as he, him. But he's refused to abide by any of that. He's gone public. And that's why on Tuesday, an arrest warrant is scheduled to be served on him. In addition to that impending arrest, on April 13th, he faces a criminal trial for the crime of publicly discussing the names of the doctors involved. For that, he is facing up to 5 years in prison in Canada. 5 years in prison for naming the doctors who want to mutilate his daughter permanently. There is no reversing that. 14 years old. By the way, anyone in Canada who has posted articles or videos that disobey the ban and publishes comments has been ordered to remove them under threat of arrest. What would you do? Do you think, I don't even know what his religious persuasion is. I have no idea. But God bless the man. How many people would have said, hey, I'm against it, but man, if I do that, I mean, my career, my job, my name. We may not be threatened at this moment with going to jail. But I'll tell you what, your job, we're to the place now where folks, Christians' jobs are going to be in jeopardy. Hebrews 11:24-26, I'll read this, we'll finish. By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Folks, you know what we've lost? We've lost an understanding of the reward. You know what the reward for us is? The reward for us is everything down here. Everything we're accumulating. Which we, by the way, just as a update, we're going to leave all behind. If you want to know the truth. Every last little bit of it. We don't know much about cross-bearing in this generation, not in this country. That's third world stuff. That's what Christians in China do. That's what Christians in the Middle East do. Let's take a step back from persecution-style cross-bearing, and let's just ask ourselves this. What kind of sacrifice am I making for the Lord with the liberty I have? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking some of you know my father-in-law, and appreciate your prayers for him. He's doing much better. Twice last year, I didn't think he was going to make it. And he'll be 89 this spring, shortly. But you know, when Brother John got right with the Lord and got saved, and he is of a rare few that just jumped in to serving as a layman, as we would call it, in his church. Lived 17 miles from church. Got in. He and four families went together, bought a building, called Pastor Larry Brown to be their pastor. Oh, he had a building. I was talking to Joe Brown recently. He said by the time Pastor Brown showed up, Brother John and others were already bringing 30-some people to church in their cars and vehicles. Before he ever showed up. Brother John had lost an arm in a Scheller accident before all that happened. He's a farmer. Has a 100-acre farm. 36 sows. Several thousand turkeys that he run through in groups. Sold feed for Mormon's Feed full-time, 40 hours a week. Busy man. handicapped man. So what did he do? Well, besides reading his Bible and praying faithfully, go to church. I think they had soul winning. They have soul winning on Tuesday night. Tuesday night, 17 miles down, get chores, selling done, chores done, get in the car, drive to Washington, go soul winning, drive 17 miles back home. Wednesday, church on Wednesday night. Saturday, go down to bus meeting, bus breakfast. Spend 5 or 6 hours visiting his bus route through the country on Saturday. I know. I saw it. Back first started dating my wife. 5, 6 hours Saturday. Come home Saturday afternoon. Clean up, or he'd go out, change clothes, go out, chore. Come back in, clean up. Because when you have a hog farm, you got to clean up. Get in his car, drive down to prayer meeting, 17 miles down to church prayer meeting, Saturday night. Come back from prayer meeting, get up Sunday morning early, early, chore, get in his bus that sat in the farm, in the barnyard there, get in his church bus, and loved every minute of his bus route. I mean, he puts me to shame. I kind of like it, but. Drove the bus to church through the countryside, not just, you know, a little town route, through the countryside, weaving through all the little towns, picking up boys and girls and everybody could, all the way to church, gets to church, teaches Sunday school class, gets done with church, goes to main service, does whatever he does there, goes to main service, comes back after Sunday school, drives the bus all the way back home. Sunday afternoon chores, gets in his car, drives back to church Sunday night, and then does it all over again. 30 years plus. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that John Kristner could have bought a better car with some of the money? And by the way, tithe. Gave over and above the tithe. Treasurer, church treasurer. When I moved out there in 1992, he and my mother-in-law were keeping, that church was running 800-900 up to 1,000. They were keeping, in addition to everything I just said, they were keeping all of the books at home on paper. Handwriting every check. I said, you got to stop this. They make things called computers now that do all this stuff. That was an addition. But folks, let me ask you this. If you took all your tithe money that you give over your lifetime, and let's just take all the money that you give to the work of the Lord over a lifetime, what kind of a house could you have bought? You know what? What kind of car? Folks, what is your faith costing you? I'm not talking about anything I've talked about. I'm not talking about any sacrificing as far as because of the laws have changed and we lost our liberty. I'm talking, look, if we can't sacrifice now. You know, sometimes we wonder, how did those churches grow like they did back then? You know why? Because there were believers who realized the recompense of the reward. If you were to meet Brother John tonight and you were to start talking, he'll start talking about spiritual things almost immediately. But if you were to meet him, you know what he would say to you at 88 years old, almost 89? He'd say, man, I just want to finish well. You know, in my mind, that's already, I mean, how much trouble can you get into at 88 years old? I mean, you know, he calls me up. Can you help me get back in my phone again? I'm locked out. You know, amen. Not going to get in a lot of trouble. Do you know what? His whole vision, his whole mindset is not on this life. You know, I've never heard him say one time, boy, you know, if I had not served the Lord like that, if I had put all that effort into selling, and by the way, he was a good salesman and God blessed him in that. But if he'd have put all of his effort into that, I've never heard him once say, you know what, boy, I could have bought a whole bunch nicer house. I really missed it. No. And God's blessed him. And by the way, it's amazing. His neighbor's crops would have a bad year. But you know what? Brother John's crops they'd run the combine through and he'd come up with great crops. It's amazing how the Lord can kind of work all that out. But folks, I'm saying, what are you denying yourself right now for the cause of Christ? What are you denying yourself right now for the cause of getting folks into this church and reaching folks with the gospel? So heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for this time. We come together. Lord, help us. Help us to determine in our hearts not to live by lies. And Lord, the most likely we are to be deceived, the person most likely to deceive us is ourselves. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help your Holy Spirit to really search our hearts tonight. And Lord, bless this altar call. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Cranston, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe there's somebody here, and I didn't focus a lot on it tonight, but the most important thing is knowing Christ is your Savior. And maybe you're here tonight, and if something were to happen to you, you don't know when you died, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell, but you know you certainly don't want to spend eternity burning in hell. You say, Brother Cranston, I sure would like to get that settled. And I don't know that, and I want to know that. And you just slip your hand up and say, that's me tonight. I'm just not sure. If something happened to me, and if I were to die before tomorrow morning, I don't know where I'd be, but I sure do want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me that I'll get that settled? And if you're like that here tonight, child, teenager, adult, just slip your hand up. Nobody looking around, just slip your hand up. Slip it back down. Just not sure of where I'm going to spend eternity, but I certainly do want to go to heaven. Would you slip your hand up, slip it back down? Whether you raise your hand or not, Pastor Miller will be down here in the front. All you have to do, others will be coming to the altar. All you have to do is come to him and say, I need to get that settled. And he'll somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ is your Savior. And I hope you'll do that tonight. Before I give you that opportunity, if you're here tonight, you're a believer, say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message, I'm not going to take any more time to go through. If you say somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit challenged my heart about this thing, about live not by lies, live by the truth, you'd slip your hand up. Thank you. Many hands up. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer and the piano will play. The altar will be open tonight. You make whatever decisions the Lord has put on your heart. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to make decisions that count for eternity. For we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you come tonight. How about it? Live not by lies.